Good morning. Our text this morning is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A couple of weeks ago, Mac quoted this verse in his morning posting on WhatsApp. It's a verse which has always been very dear to me, but particularly in recent years, because I am now more able to identify with the writer, David, who said in verse 25, I have been young and now am old. And then David gives testimony to the fact that he has not seen the righteous forsaken or his, God's, children begging for bread. David faced many problems during his life. He wasn't very popular with his brothers, as we find in the story of Goliath. Although he was able to calm King Saul's troubled mind with his harp playing and singing, Saul hated him and tried to kill him on more than one occasion because of his success in battle and his popularity with the people. He had to fight many battles with the enemies of Israel, because of which the Lord denied him the privilege and delight of building the first temple in Jerusalem. Many problems describing a hard life are recorded for us in the Old Testament, problems which could have made David very bitter and brought him into enmity against God. But no, David here gives advice and counsel to others. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And he gives that advice and counsel out of his own experience and his relationship with God. As I think about this, I see a contrast in David between his earlier and later life. In spite of all that he has been through and the changes that have taken place during the reign of King Saul and then his own reign, David has not yet become a sour or bitter man. He has in fact become a man quieter in his spirit. Life hasn't become a frustrating, endless maze, and he certainly doesn't despise the life experience he has been through. No, as David looks back over his life, he sees that God has been in it all. God has been with him every step of the way. So often, when we look at life, it seems very confusing from a human perspective. But when we see that God is at the center of it all, we find that the confusion is cleared away. And what a contrast there is between David in his old age and Solomon in his old age. From the pen of David comes the quiet yet cheerful godliness of the psalm, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. While from the pen of Solomon in his old age comes a melancholy creed, All is vanity. Oh, how noble is the style of old age demonstrated by and in and through David. Surely it should be the style of old age to which we should all aspire. But it gives rise to a question, and it is an important question. What kind of life is it that leads to each of these styles of old age? I'm going to try and set before you a description of the kind of life that will lead to the more noble style of life which we see in David. I believe that what we all desire is to know peace in the midst of all the storms and troubles that life seems to throw at us. And what I am proposing are three steps which contain the elements which will secure that peace. Each step covers different ground, and the second and third flow out of the step which precedes it. The steps are these. First, delight yourself in the Lord. Second, commit your way to the Lord. And third, rest in the Lord. Why that order? Because no one can commit his or her way unto the Lord who has not begun by delighting in the Lord. And nobody can rest in the Lord who has not committed his or her way to the Lord. So step one, delight yourself in the Lord. Have you ever thought about the reason why life is restless and troubled? I think most of us would immediately think that the changing circumstances we go through are the cause, but it is not so. The reason for our restlessness is the desires we have, desires which we do not regulate, rob us of the peace which we should enjoy. Our emotions are stirred by our desires, and sometimes those desires are contradictory, and they boil, as it were, within us. And when that happens, how can we know a quietness? We are disturbed when we have just one unfulfilled desire. How then can our tranquility survive a number of desires pulling in different directions? But apart from the internal effect our desires have upon our peace, they also destroy our peace by putting us at the mercy of externals. Our contentment depends upon our desires being satisfied, and it follows, therefore, that whatever it is that we deem necessary for us to be content will become lord of our happiness. Many of our desires are for things which will perish, and yet, as those desires remain unsatisfied, they take supreme power over us, and our minds become disturbed. We become restless. Our peace is destroyed. Disappointment will result as earthly desires remain unsatisfied. But that disappointment will be followed by an appetite for more. We indulge in more longings, more desires, but as our appetite increases, our satisfaction will decrease. What I've been saying has been rather negative. Let me turn it round by saying that unless our happiness is dependent upon and rooted in anything less than God, there will come a time when it passes from us and we will no longer be able to truly enjoy life and be at peace. And so, since our earthly desires are at least a disturbance or a disappointment, and since any such disappointment is life-crushing and irrevocable, what are we to do? There is but one course of action. Delight yourself in the Lord. But how? By transferring all our eager desires onto the Lord, fix all our affections on Him, let our longings be set on Him. A glad desire and longing for God is the sure and only cure for all feverish unrest which results from unfulfilled desires. And when you delight in the Lord, a quietness will fill your soul. But that isn't all. There is yet another reason for our experiencing peace and calm, and that is, as David says, when we delight ourselves in the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. But we must be very careful here and not assume that the Lord will give us the earthly blessings we wish for as a result for being good. No, although there may be times when we will get those earthly blessings, there are many times when we will not. The words of the psalm take us much deeper than that. It is God himself who is to be our heart's desire if we are to delight in him. And it is only for those blessings which are upon his heart to give that we should long. And it is those desires that God will satisfy. We should be like those flowers which, as the day progresses, turn their heads so that they constantly look towards the sun. For it is the sun's light and warmth which they need. So we need always to be looking toward God so that his light can shine into our lives and the breath of his life can fill us with his life and the fullness of the Lord will fill our waiting, wishing souls. Do you realize what this means? Let me tell you. It means that to delight in God is to receive and possess all that we desire. And I implore you to lift up the gates of your heart, raise and open the narrow blow portals, and surely the King of Glory will stoop to enter. But to delight in the Lord must be our priority, for only then will our other desires be put in their rightful place. As Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. What does this mean in practice? It means that we must quieten all of our eager earthly desires that come into our mind from whatever source they come. We must arm ourselves against the hopes and fears, the disappointments and cynical contempt of all things except this one thing, to delight ourselves only in the Lord, and so ensure the joy of our wishes, our desires, being fulfilled. I have spent a lot of time on the first step we must take if we are to enjoy peaceful lives. I've done so because the first steps are often the most important because they are foundational. And I don't know whether you have thought of this, but it is impossible for us to take a second step unless or until we have taken a first step. So now I must move on to take that second step, which is to commit your way to the Lord. How does this lead to a peaceful life? It does so because when we commit our ways to the Lord, we no longer have the doubtful pleasure of choosing the path we are following. Commit your way to the Lord. Or as some marginal notes say, roll your way upon the Lord, thus leaving it to him to guide us all the way through life. It's important to note that this is a word for the whole of life. It's not simply for the great occasion, not just for those two or three times during our lives when we have particularly difficult and important choices to make concerning the direction our lives are to take. Of course, we particularly need wise counsel and guidance at those times, but we need it for all the small, often minute decisions we have to make every hour. Our histories consist of a series of trifles in which separate acts of will and choice are made. But it is because those trifles merge, and as they merge, that our lives develop and we need to cultivate a regular habit of seeking the Lord's counsel. For if we do not, we will find it difficult, if not impossible, to ask for his help concerning the major decisions we have to make. So what is involved with taking this second step? First, There is the need to subordinate our own earthly inclinations to the will of God. Now, it is important to note that this does not mean that we make all our own inclinations extinct. Our own wishes, our own inclinations and desires are elements of every decision we have to make. And our knowledge of ourselves, our strengths, our weaknesses, our abilities, our responsibilities are important elements to take into consideration. But they must not become the deciding factors. No, the deciding factor must be, what does God will? And then we must seek to discover his will. I've seen it put like this. Our will is to be master of our passions and desires and whims and habits, but it is to be a servant of God. It should silence all their cries and itself be silent, that God may speak. To what or whom must we then commit our ways? Unto conscience? No, not unto conscience. Unto duty? No, not unto duty. We must commit our way unto God. Every detail of it. And that means not only our inclinations, but it also includes our judgment. We must submit our judgment to God, being confident that he will guide us wisely on our way. This does not mean that we take no responsibility for the decisions we make. No, it means that by making the best use of our brains, by prayer, by reading God's word, we seek to discover the Lord's will, which he will reveal to those who genuinely want to know it. And we need to ask a question, and to ask it often. Lord, what will you have me do? It is a question which I believe thrills the heart of God, and which he is always ready to answer. How true are the words of Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I see the emphasis here to be on the word all, for we need the Lord's direction and guidance every step of our way through life. But all of this is only possible if we have taken the first step and delight in the Lord. For delighting in the Lord is the condition of all wise judgment. So we have taken two steps. We have turned two keys, as it were. And these two steps, these two keys, which are joy in God and trust in his guidance, are the keys which will open for us the doors of the secret place of the Most High, wherein we will find that the loud roar of a busy world is quietened, and the still small voice of the presence of God deepens the silence and hushes our hearts. If only we will be quiet, we will hear him speak. And this takes us right on to step three. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. You may be asking why it is necessary to take another step. It is necessary because we need to deal with the sources of disquiet which we may well have. We are constantly seeing the damage caused by storms and the floods which follow. We are seeing the devastation caused by fire in many places and around the world. And all this in spite of the efforts being made to be prepared for them. For as we look into the future, we know that these things will happen. People walking through the Lake District or Snowdonia in beautiful weather, for example, are suddenly enveloped by dense fog. The future is threatening. We know so little. And what we do know, we don't like the look of. We are ignorant of what might be. But together with the certainty of things which must be, we are disturbed as our hopes dissolve into fears and our forebodings become certainties. Yes, it's a gloomy picture that I'm painting, but I believe it's a realistic one. And also be sure that God is in it also. And it is that certainty alone that enables us to face the future, whether it be tomorrow or next year, resting and without fear. There is one place of rest for us, and that is in the Lord. Do you remember the story of the disciples fearful in the storm-tossed boat while Jesus slept? His word was to go to the other side of the lake, not that they should perish in the storm and drown in the middle of the lake. It was a word which they could trust. And for us, surely it is better for us to look beyond what we see as perilous, uncertain future into the face of our loving Father, who is Lord of the future, as well as being our Lord, knowing that he will give us peace and tranquility. But we can only know this peace when we take the third step. And we can only take the third step when we have taken steps one and two. You see, if I have followed my own eager desires for earthly good with no regard for the Lord's will, then I have no right, when things turn out badly, to ask him to pull me out of the situation I find myself in. We must always be mindful of the fact that although through repentance and the forsaking of evil ways at any point of our lives, that those things ensure that we receive God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, there may well be consequences resulting from our sinful ways, and they may well remain with us all our days. But our experience can be so different. We can enjoy the peace of God which passes all understanding. And we can do so by confidently committing all that the tomorrows of this life might hold into his hand. When we do that, and only when we do that, will it be possible for us to face the certainties and bear our ignorance of that solemn future. Brothers and sisters, I implore you to delight yourselves in the Lord. Enter into a lifelong, no, an eternal relationship with him, such that he is the center of your life, such that the desires of your hearts will be the desires of his heart. And those desires will be satisfied, all of them, every single one of them, will be satisfied by him, because he longs to satisfy them. And you will have a serene life, resting in his love. May that be your lifelong experience. Amen.